Lord, thank you for this morning. We just want to take a couple of minutes now, talk about you and how you work in our lives, talk about how we can adjust what we do to be more in alignment with what you want for us. And I say for us, not necessarily from us, because there's a joy that comes as men when we walk in our design. There's a joy that comes as men when we live as men created in your image. And so bring us into that alignment where you are our ultimate affection. You are our ultimate desire, not the exaltation of self and the building of our own fiefdom or kingdom, but instead the exaltation of Christ, that we put ourselves in check under your authority. And so give us some insight and wisdom, I pray, as we enjoy some time this morning. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to talk a little bit, if we can. By the way, I'd rather be down on the floor, but with so many guys, everybody would be peeking over somebody else's bald head, so I figured I'll just come up here for a little bit. I want to talk a little bit about spiritual leadership. I want to talk a little bit, if we can, about how spiritual leadership can maybe be expressed in a unique opportunity here this Christmas season. I want to identify the elephant in the room that when you get dudes together and you say, hey, I want to talk about spiritual leadership, most guys are like, oh, dang, like my wife called or like she is emailing pastor and so I'm about to get blasted. This is not a blast you time. This is a time to say, hey, let's lay out what spiritual leadership really is, because oftentimes our wives don't know what it is. They think they do, but what they're doing this in your ear sometimes, wishing you were more of, may or may not be true biblical spiritual leadership. So I just want to talk about that a little bit. And then what we're going to do, I mean, if you look around, there's a lot of gray hair in this room, and I mean that respectfully. The Bible says that a crown of glory on a man's head is his gray hair. And some of you have earned that. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to share just for a little bit, and then we're going to turn it loose at your tables and just let you talk together. And don't expect any of us here to be the experts. Don't expect any of us here to have the corner on the market of what spiritual leadership looks like in totality. So you might find that there's somebody at your table who's got a little gem, and you go, ooh, I've never thought about that. So we'll do a little table discussion. We'll do some report back. Then you're going to leave here today with a takeaway, one thing for you. We're going to talk about 1,000 different things that could express spiritual leadership in your home this holiday season. I don't need you to take 1,000. I need you to take one. Just one thing and say, that's the thing I'll own. Even if it's a small thing, it starts us in the right direction together. Sound good? So if we're going to talk about spiritual leadership, we need to start by identifying the fact that we are equal, but we are not the same with those women that God has put with us. Equal but not the same. There's a difference. Equal means we have equal value before the Lord, equal esteem before God, both created in his image, but we were not created for the same function, the same role. Our design is to be expressed differently. Though Galatians will tell us that if we are in Christ, there's neither Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, all are one in Christ. When you read the Genesis account of creation, it is clear that God created us as men to be in a different function or role. We are not the same. So in Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world, hand makes mankind, and he says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. He says, let him rule over the birds of the air, over the fish of the sea, over the cattle, and over everything on the earth. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. I just want to be honest with you as we start, maybe piggybacking on what Rusty said, you are created in the image of God, not in the image of you, which means this life is not about you. This life is about the one in whose image you were made, which means God created you not that you would make a name for yourself, but that you would help make his name great. If you are spending your life trying to make a name for yourself, to build your kingdom, your career, your empire, that will be a house of cards that at some point will come crashing down because there's no substance but you and you're not that impressive. If, however, you will recognize the fact that God gave you the gifts that you have but created you in his image, and if you'll invest your life into the things of God and ask the question, what does God want for me? What does God want for my business? What does God want for my employees? What does God want for my community? What does God want to use me to accomplish for his glory? There's a joy in that that's incomparable. And so I'm going to challenge you guys to align yourselves in pursuit of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you live your life for him. There's nothing like it. All that being said, back to Genesis. So God says, let us make man in our image. But then in chapter 2, before Eve is ever created, the Lord commanded man, saying, from every tree in the garden you may eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shouldn't eat from it. From the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. It's an interesting point that God gives the commands for how life should be lived in the Garden of Eden, not to Eve, but to Adam. In 1 Timothy, Paul is going to use that same creation order as an argument or explanation as to why men are to be leaders in the local church and to be the ones teaching the word in the local church, not the ladies. Now, be careful, fellas. When we talk about leadership, you end up talking, we will here just for a moment, we'll talk about submission. The biblical role for a woman is to submit to her husbands, but she ought not to submit to a dictator. She ought to lovingly submit to a godly servant leader who serves Christ above all. And so there's a distinction there, because when we talk about leadership and submission, sometimes we raise up little Napoleons in our midst who assume that they're like the ruler of everything. And so they boss her around as if she somehow reports to him, and that's not the way it works, okay? Which we'll get into here in just a little bit. So God speaks to Adam and says, here's the rules of how we should interact in the garden. Oh, and by the way, in chapter 3, it says that Satan is more crafty than any beast of the field, and he goes after now Eve and begins to lead Eve astray. Now, what's interesting is God didn't speak to Eve, God spoke to Adam. Whose job was it to communicate to Eve what God said? Adam's job. Now, if you read the Genesis 3 account, he did okay, but not great. In fact, if you read the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3, what you'll find is three things are present. Adam failed in three very critical things that we talked about 100 years ago when we launched this men's breakfast. Adam failed to reject passivity. Adam failed to accept responsibility. And Adam failed to lead courageously. Great definition for manhood. If you want to know what it means to be a man, reject passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously. It's manhood 101. Every time that you replay the tapes in your life, and I'm sure you have tapes like mine, where I replay a moment in my life and I think, why did I do that? That was dumb. I should have been arrested. That was just stupid. Most of the time, I didn't reject passivity, accept responsibility, or lead courageously. Almost every single time. All that being said, Adam does not communicate well to Eve what God said, so sin comes into the world. Now, the reality is, we are created in the image of God, but we are just like our father, Adam. Have you ever noticed, by the way, the older you get, the more you look like your dad? Now, I don't know if that's good or bad. My dad's here, so I'm not going to say anything else about that. But the reality is, in our human nature, we're very much like Adam. And Adam, as that Genesis account goes in chapter 3, stands there and watches Satan tempting Eve, almost waiting in passivity to see how it would go down and not leading her. All he had to do was step in the moment and lead, but he didn't. He kind of let her lead. Now, I don't know what your marriage is like, but when I talk to guys, and I end up talking to quite a few guys, some whose marriages are great, some whose marriages aren't, I end up talking to guys, and one of the consistencies I find is it's very, very common for a guy to just step back and see what happens. Now, we're engaged at work, and we're engaged, you know, at the golf course, and we're engaged in these other things, but when it comes to the home, we kind of let her handle it. Like, I'm going to go provide, and you're going to handle the kids. Well, that's fine, but those kids actually need a dad too, right? And the spiritual leadership role in a home is not hers, it's yours. So how do we engage that? If you have a Bible, I'm going to just comment briefly on Ephesians 5. If not, don't worry about it. I'm going to read it anyway. But Ephesians 5, just a common passage when we're talking about the roles of husbands and wives. And most of the time, by the way, we start in verse 22 of Ephesians 5. It says, wives, be subject to your husbands. That word be subject is the word hupotasso. It means to place up under, to willingly come underneath. It says, you know, we see that wives be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, and all the men say, amen, that's right, woman, you submit to me. I go, okay, time out. Number one rule in understanding your Bible is context. Anytime you see a verse, don't rip it out of context and quote it and forget what happened before and after. And so if you read chapter 5, verse 22, and it says, wives be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, I say, okay, pump the brakes a little bit, look at verse 21. What does verse 21 say? For those of you who have a Bible, submit to one another in fear of Christ. So whatever this wives be subject to your husbands mean, it doesn't mean less than, because we're called to submit to one another in reverence of Christ. It's an expression of your God-given role, that God has given the wives a role to place themselves underneath the husband to help him be all that God has made him to be. Now that sounds great. That's right. You know, my wife, bless her heart, she loves to iron. So this morning I said, baby, can you iron my shirt? And so I'm in there smacking my, you know, gut, being silly, and she's ironing my shirt. I'm like, that's right, woman. You know, we're joking about it. You iron my stuff. She's making me better, if you will. But that's one side of the story for a wife to take initiative in your life, place herself under your authority. It says the husband, in verse 23, is the head of the wife. As Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. So don't get cocky. Our comparison is Jesus. So the husband is the head of the wife, just like Jesus is the head of the church. Okay, so we need to tease that out a little bit. What does it mean for Jesus to be the head of the church? It says that the church, verse 24, is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything, with the husbands, verse 25, loving your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he himself might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. If I ask you to describe to me Jesus' leadership in his working with the people of God, how did Jesus lead? What words define, as you read the text, Jesus' leadership? What do you think? Service, love, sacrifice, example. Say it again. Humble, integrity, tender, kind, gracious, patient. Is it too convicting yet? Because as Jesus was those things, so we too are called to be those things. So don't get cocky. That's the calling on our lives. So when we talk about headship, it should humble you. That's the point. It shouldn't blow you up like, that's right, I'm the head of this house. It should be like, oh, dang. I'm supposed to treat my wife the way Jesus loved, served, was patient with, was merciful with the church. I don't know if I can do that. Perfect. Now you're finally getting it. You can't, and neither can I, until you submit to God. When I submit to God and I come to the end of myself and I say, bro, I can't do that. Are you kidding me? I am an arrogant, needy, selfish person when it comes to my wife, just like in the flesh. I need God in my life or I can't do it. I go, now you're starting to get it. Not only that, but this calling for spiritual leadership is a calling for men to take initiative to come out of the shadows of passivity and take initiative in the lives of our wife. Because we are called also to submit to one another in reverence of Christ. To submit is to willingly place yourself under. One more passage, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, and then we're going to discuss a little bit. It's one of my favorite passages. Great reminder for me as a man as to what I need to be for my wife. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Verse 7, he says, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone who is weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Interesting, by the way, if you look at verse 7 at the top, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives. In the same way, if you look at the context, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And then it says, in the same way you husbands live with your wives in an understanding way. It's all connected. These roles are both connected. By the way, it's easy to look at my wife and give you the thousand things she needs to do better. It's really hard for me to find two things I should work on. Right? I don't know, maybe that's just me. One of the principles that will help us as men is if we just draw a circle around ourselves and just invite God to change the mess out of what's inside that circle. What a great journey that is, right? Back to that 1 Peter 3:7, though, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Understanding way, it means literally, the term is in gnosko. It means with knowledge, which means I need to be a student of my wife. I need to know what she wants, what she needs, which means she can't expect me to read her mind. I can't read minds. Woman, talk to me. But as you talk to me, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to take note. And so I'm going to know what you would prefer. I'm going to know what you love. I'm going to know where you'd want a vacation, where you would want to go to eat. I want to know what makes you happy, what kind of movies you want to watch, what your ideal Friday night would be. And I want to be mindful of that, because when I have the opportunity, I'm going to recall those facts, and we're going to do just that, what you want. That's what it means to live with your wife with knowledge. And then it says, as with someone weaker, since she's a woman. Don't read weaker in anything other than you can probably arm wrestle her and win. Maybe. I don't know. I mean, hopefully you got enough hair on your back, you can make it work, okay? That's what that means, that she is physically weaker. It also means that you don't treat her like you do everything else. So, like, for example, you know, we have like little dishes that we microwave stuff in. I don't even know what to call them, but those little like glass things or whatever. And then we have like China kind of stuff that comes out Thanksgiving and Christmas, which I don't even know why we have it, because you're afraid one of them is going to break and you're never going to replace it. But you don't throw those things in the dishwasher like those glass things that you microwave stuff in, right? You treat them different. I mean, you want to get killed in my home, put those nice dishes in the dishwasher. My sweet wife will strangle you. She's like, don't you do that, right? Meaning you treat them differently. They're precious. Not only that, but usually you put them on display. Like, people will buy China cabinets and LED backlight and, you know, humidifying controls and like, oh, here's my crystal or whatever. It means you put it on display. It's different. It's something special. It's not daily use stuff. And then he goes on to say, treat her with honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. She's equal with you spiritually. You're not better than she is. She's equal, which means she's not even better than you. And some guys play that card. Well, my wife, she's great and I'm not. It's like, no, she's equal spiritually with you. But if you finish the passage, do all of those things, or what? Your prayers are going to be hindered. Remember when you were a kid and you'd get to arguing with somebody on the playground and finally somebody just plugged their ears and go, la, 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 la. If we are not living with our wives in an understanding way, treating her as a weaker vessel with honor, as a fellow heir of the grace of life, and then we're going to go stand now in the presence of God and say, God, I want to pray for my wife. Have you seen the kind of woman she is? She's not doing me right. I don't understand what's going on. God, would you change her? God's going, la, 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 la. Like, I'm not listening to you. Until you do what you're called to do, I'm not going to let you throw shade on her as if she's the issue. You're the issue. All that being said, that's the calling for us as men. Now, Christmas is an opportunity, very strategic opportunity, for us as men to lead. You know, Scripture invites us now, in the book of Hebrews, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another on to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. You guys have made this morning the most courageous decision you could make, and that is surround yourself with other dudes. Because you can't con a con, and we're all con men. So we see right through each other, and iron sharpens iron. So the beauty is when you come to something like this and you leave the solitude and isolation that maybe you're trying to walk in, and you come to a place like this, that's the first step. What we want to do is capitalize on that now and say, look, you're surrounded by some good dudes, so let's speak into each other's lives. There's one question we're going to turn you loose and let you discuss now. There's one question. I want you as a table to do the hard thing, and that is inquire, not just advocate. You know the difference? Inquire means, hey, I heard you say that. Tell me more about what you said. Advocate says, I want you all to hear what I say. And so a guy says something, and then you say something, and some guy says something else, and you say the same thing you said already. Guy says something, you say the same thing a third time. Just shut up. Inquire. And let's let the tables now speak. And here's the question I want you to ask and answer. What are some ways that you can lead your family this Christmas season? What are some ways you can lead your family this Christmas season? And what I'm looking for, fellas, is the little things. things like, you know, hey, in my family, we have a devotional book that we read through. It's called Whatever, and it's been really good. Hey, Christmas morning, my family has a tradition that we do X Christmas morning. Hey, over here, I heard a dude or read an article or listened to a podcast where they said such and so. Great. Just share amongst your table. The challenge is I want you to create a punch list of five things from your table that you heard that you went, that's really good. Simple stuff, basic stuff, okay? And I want you to come up with that list, and then we're going to do some report back here in a little bit. So we'll let the table speak. Now, I want you to listen for your one thing, because when you leave here today, I want you grabbing one thing. May not be from your table. Might be a dude over there who says something. You went, yes, I can do that. Great. Little things for you to step up. And then I'll give you a couple cautions, because I'll promise you some of your wives will lose their mind in joy. And some of your wives will feel like you're threatening their kingdom that they've established, and now you're trying to mess it up, okay? So we'll talk a little bit, just a couple cautions as we leave. So take some time amongst yourself. What are some ways you can lead your family this Christmas season? All right, hey, let's do this. Let's do some report back, all right? So you heard some things at your tables, and I'd like to maybe just have you guys just holler out some of the things you heard that you went, hey, that was interesting. Doesn't have to be your idea. It could be something else, right? But something you heard that you said, man, I want to do that. Now, let me make a distinction. You know, when I think about my childhood in terms of Christmas, man, really, really good memories. Really, really good family traditions, you know, the stupid, corny things families do that I rolled my eyes at. I now look back and kind of miss them, okay? But I want to make a distinction between nostalgia and tradition and leading your family spiritually. I'm talking about spiritual leadership. How can we as men engage and lead our families to connect the holiday to Christ? So we like to, you know, make biscuits and gravy, and that's kind of our thing. That's not what I'm looking for. Hey, we like to, you know, walk the, you know, lights or whatever. That's good. Let's talk about this for a minute. How do we lead? Because what I want us to do is find one thing that we can leave this place with and say, hey, this year, I'm going to inject this kind of spiritual leadership into the holiday season. Make sense? So just to make some distinction here, what do you got? Let's do some report back. Fire away. What'd you hear? Yeah, write a letter to your kids that they are a gift to you. Wow, what you appreciate about your kids. Think about that. It's interesting, by the way, the baptism of Jesus. I saw this the other day, just kind of fresh, that the Father speaks to Jesus and says, you are my son in whom I'm well pleased. What a gift to give to a kid, to say, I'm proud of you, I affirm you. What a treasure it is to be your parent. Great idea. What else? Yeah, what do you got? That's good. You guys, do you all hear that okay? Do we need to mic it up? Or did you hear that? Yeah, good. So find a charity, give, research, get outside of yourself. Really good. Yeah, and connect it to the biblical why. That's fantastic. What else did you hear? Olson, don't leave without your one thing, bro. You got to have one thing. All right, go. Just keep your one thing. That's all. Love you, buddy. You don't have to tell us. It's cool. It's in your heart. Perfect. Appreciate you, Josh. Thanks, man. Oh, instead of a tree, put a manger? It's an interesting idea, yeah. Why would you do that? Not just because Jesus was born in a manger, right? It's a conversation piece. It opens the conversation even for people who are coming over. Yeah, really good. Very cool. With grandkids, hide the pieces of the manger scene make them put it back together, read the story. Really good. Yeah. You could market that. That's right. Where's Jesus? There you go. 1999. What else? Yes, sir. Yeah, so maybe on the holiday season, take the high road, peaceable, absolutely. Yeah. By the way, it's not if you're going to have conflict in the holidays, it's when. You're going to have in-laws and outlaws and everybody else, you know, around you. Absolutely. What else?
Be present.
Yeah.
Distracted or distant, be in the moment with your family.
Yeah, it's good. It's good. Yeah, that's good. There's a lot of meaning if we'll take the time to talk about it. There's a lot of meaning even embedded in a holiday that some would call pagan beyond belief. There's a lot of opportunities there to kind of get to Jesus. And that's kind of the point, right? I mean, use whatever to get to Jesus. I mean, Paul's standing in Acts 17 in Athens at Mars Hill, and he's talking about a temple to an unknown God, uses it as an opportunity to point to Christ. So why not? Yes, sir. That's good. That's really good. I like the participation with the kids. Hey, can I just encourage you, men, be patriarchs of your families. Someone has to. Why not you? Be a patriarch, which means not that you put on your stretchy pants and watch the game. It means, well, maybe you can watch the game, but first, enter in with your family and take initiative and bring Jesus into it, okay? I'm going to show you just a couple resources here. This is a resource called Seasons. This comes out of the Village Church in Texas. These guys are putting out really incredible stuff. Great devotional book. I just did it last night, again with my kids, and it's just a really good, my kids are 15 and 12, so they've kind of moved beyond this one, right? But we're just getting into stuff. I have them open their Bibles, and it took probably 7 minutes, really, you know, and that's because I drug it out. But it was awesome. Another one I'll show you. This is from Dallas Seminary. It's called The Son of God, Son of Man, put out this year. Really good resource. DTS is a solid place. Again, we're talking like a page. Guys, you have no idea the power of a page. When you say, hey, everybody, before we eat tonight, can I read something? Okay, let's pray and eat. Right, look, you don't have to be Martin Luther, okay? You don't have to be brilliant. You just get to be you. And if you'll show up, it'll be powerful. Now, if you've got little kids or grandkids, the Christmas story is great. It's got a little flannel graph, nativity pieces. Kids get to participate. You read the section, show the page, right? It's fantastic. Another one, listen to the Silent Night. Read the story, sing the song. You know, it's great. And look, these are the kind of deposits you make into your kids' lives. They'll never forget. A book called Three Trees. Tells the story of the cross, the manger. It's beautiful, simple, simple, simple. And by the way, my kids still love these stories, even at 15 and 12, and they're kids' stories. This is just a smattering. There's 1,000 resources out there. The challenge is pick one thing. You might read the Christmas morning, our tradition in our home. We call it Home Court Advantage. My family's been gracious enough to grant that. We're in the morning. It's my girls and I. And we wake up, and we open gifts, but before we do, I read the Christmas story, we light the nativity, and we pray together. We recognize the greatest gift. And even that allows it not to be a gift frenzy, right? And so those kind of moments, take the time at Christmas Eve dinner, read a scripture, read a devotional, stop, tell people what you're thankful of, what God's doing in your life. Invite them, like Bob was talking about, to participate. Even those moments, like you're the patriarch. If you don't do it, maybe no one will. And I would maybe argue, I don't want to say worse yet, but maybe that's part of it. If you don't do it, she will. She needs you to lead. So do something. Pick one thing as you lead. Couple coaching points now to be cautious of. If you're going to step up and lead, and this is new for you, lead gently. Lead gently. Because, by the way, most guys are binge and purge. We're spiritual bulimics. So we're like all on fire for Jesus, and then we're back out puking in the world. And then we're all on fire for Jesus, and then we're back out here. And if you've been married for more than like 2 days, as soon as you state, I'm going to step up and lead, she's going to roll her eyes, look at her watch, give you about 3 days, knowing you'll be back the other way. So just lead gently, okay? Just lead gently. Second, expect some pushback. Expect some pushback. Well, you know, I'm cooking the turkey and I don't have time for that, or I've got all this going on, or I'm stressed, or I'm this, or I'm that. Just expect some pushback. Third with that, start small. Don't read the entire book of Genesis. I don't think that would be helpful, right? Not in that moment. If you're going to read from the Gospels, read the birth narrative of Luke. Don't read the Gospel of Luke, right? So just start small. Keep it fun. Keep it fun. And then I would say in that, thank them after. Hey guys, thank you for letting me do that. It was really important to me that as the father, the husband, the grandfather, whatever, that we just focused on Jesus for a little bit. Thank you. Boy, if you'll do that, fellas, it'll be powerful. The Proverbs challenges us, by the way, it says, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. Having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come as a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Hey, as we come into this holiday season, fellas, let's be diligent like ants and just take that initiative. Don't go passive. If you don't initiate, the holidays will zip by. And next thing you know, you'll be celebrating New Year's wondering what happened to Christmas. Take the initiative. Pick your one thing and go for it. When we come back in January, the report back will be how'd it go, okay? Let's pray for each other here this holiday season that we as brothers will step up, all right? And let's encourage each other. If you've got guys that you're doing life with, encourage each other. What's your one thing you're going to do? And then let's follow up how'd it go, and we'll talk more about it when we come back here in January. Sound good? All right. Hey, brother, will you pray for us, DJ? Before DJ prays too, you know, we would love for you guys to come join us at this men's conference. It's gonna be a little out of control. So if you want to come and hang out, we'd love for you guys to come. Oh, good, perfect. Brian, I thought you were just waving goodbye. I thought I just offended you. But yeah, we'd love for you guys to come. That'd be great. So pray for us, brother. Pray for Pace as he gets married here next week.
Well, Father, we're just elated, excited, and grateful that you've allowed the heads of the house, the priests of the homes, brothers, Father, that truly love you, love each other, to come together for fellowship and for discipleship and for worship. God, how amazing it is when brothers come together in unity to get some good substance, some good food, both physically and spiritually. Lord, this season for many of us, Father, bring back memories that are both good and some, Father, that are bad. But as you have grown us in you, as we've grown up, Father God, over the years, we can truly say, Lord, you've been amazing to us. In this Advent season, Father, we recognize what was sent to us, the greatest gift of all, that was not under a tree, but was on a tree. And so, Lord, as we leave here and get ready to go to our jobs, homes, schools, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would grant us the peace that surpasses all understanding to go forward through this day and through this season with a smile on our face, recognizing that the greatest gift of all was your Son, Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we pray for our brother Pace, Lord, as he is set to be married. Where most of us, Father God, were married in a church, you have shown some amazing favor by letting him be married on a beach. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that his wedding, Father, is not the greatest gift, but it's the marriage that's the greatest gift. Let his marriage, Father, be fruitful. Let it be amazing, Lord. No matter what comes up in their marriage, Lord, let them be able to work together, understanding what Brad taught us today, both in Ephesians and 1 Peter. That yes, the wives are to submit themselves to their husbands, but it's our responsibility to submit ourselves to the Father in heaven and to lead the house, Father, and to love our wives as Christ has loved the church. So be with us today. Let us have an amazing day today. Let us never forget the greatest gift of all. Never forget one another, to be accountable to each other and accountable to our marriages and our families. In Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.